Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Matthew chapter 20, we are continuing our study this morning of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, as we are approaching the final week of the life of Christ, the Passion Week. We saw that he was on a way, was about to go up to, in verse 17, was on his way to Jerusalem. And he pulled the 12 aside to discuss with them, to pronounce once again his death, burial, and resurrection. And we continued there, verse 20 this morning through verse 28, if you will read with me the Word of God. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." I believe that we are all programmed with a desire to achieve greatness. We all want status. We all want acclaim. We all want to reach the pinnacle of whatever field we enter into. Whether it be that we want to be the best at our job, or we want to be the best in our sport, we want to be the best tennis player, the best in our hobby, the best chess player, the best hunter, the best fisherman, whatever it is that we put ourselves to and give ourselves to, we want to be the best there. We want to be the best parent, the best grandparent. We want to be the best at whatever it is we dedicate our lives to. And at some level, each and every one of us want to win. We want to be the greatest. We want the acclaim and the notoriety. We want the status. We desire greatness. We desire recognition. We desire status. We desire acclaim. And for most of us, we just want so in a small field of reference, whether it be in our small community or in our job. We want our boss to recognize us. We want our company to know who we are. Or for some, it's in a sports league. Yet still others will try to establish themselves in a larger field, a greater pool of recognition, and so they'll enter into perhaps maybe the entertainment industry or politics. In fact, we call our politics civil servants, but they don't really serve anyone except for themselves. They want to reach a level of greatness in their own life, in their own apex of reality. They want to reach that top level of self-actualization and be great at whatever it is that they designate their lives to. And I don't think that this desire, by the way, is wrong. I don't think that this inclination we have towards greatness and towards wanting the acclaim, I don't think that is necessarily in and of itself a bad thing. However, I do think and I know that it has been tainted by the fall of man. that this desire for greatness, instead of being in right relationship to God, has now been twisted and perverted by the fall, so that we desire more than anything in our human capacity the acclaim of men, not God. We seek the approval of men. We seek the status among men. We seek the acclaim of men. However, as a Christian, that desire needs to be redeemed, needs to be transformed for the glory of God. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, in the fall, that desire was perverted, to desire greatness and status and acclaim from men. But we need to be, as Paul said, desiring the approval of God. We've forgotten the fact that we are immortal. Man has forgotten the reality that this is not their only life. This is not their only existence, that this 70 plus years is temporal at best, and that we are immortal. We will live for eternity. And so our status in the here and now is not such a object of our pursuit as it is a means to reaching that which is and should be the object of our pursuit. And that is the status and greatness before God. Joel Osteen has tapped into this innate desire in man. Many others like him, but he's tapped into that and has made a fortune off of it. And that he writes books like the one that was published a few years back, Your Best Life Now, where he wants you to win. You were born to win, he says. You're born to have your best life now. You need to achieve status and greatness in the here and now. And here's how you do so. I was reading some reviews of that book, and I love that one reviewer simply said, I couldn't get into it. It just seemed like a fairy tale. MacArthur said the only reason that you would want your best life now is if you're going to hell. But he's tapped into that market, that which is ingrained in all of us, a desire for greatness, a desire for status, a desire for acclaim. He's tapped into that fallen nature of man, and he is gathered around him a horde of people who fall right in line with his way of thinking. That desire does exist in all of us. But that desire is put there for God, for his glory, not for our own. We must redeem it. We must transform it. We must make it for God's glory, not about myself. And so this morning I'd like to discuss with you verses 20 through 28 of Matthew chapter 20 as we look at a sermon I'll call Redeeming the Desire for Greatness. As we near the end of Christ's life, we are entering into the Passion Week in chapter 21, and he's teaching his disciples all throughout this chapter about the eternal rewards that they should expect in eternity. He's been ministering to them and preparing them for ministry when he would be gone. And now, nearing the end, one last push of teaching, you need to know what to expect, that is rewards. And as we do so, three Roman numerals in your outlines this morning. From the first two verses, 20 and 21, along with verse 24, we'll see an example, or we'll see illustrated man's desire for greatness. Then we'll see that the Father's sovereignty extends even over our status in verses 22 and 23, in our eternal status. We'll see that it's by God's providential hand that he places people in positions. And then thirdly, we're going to see that he does give a means of greatness to reach our full potential in earning rewards and status for eternity. And so let's begin this morning with man's desire for greatness in verses 20 and 21. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." You see, in verses 17, 18, 19, we saw the pronouncement of the crucifixion of Christ. Behold, the crucifixion. But we also made note last week that these disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying to them. Luke's gospel makes it extremely clear that they understood none of it, says so expressly. In Matthew's gospel, it doesn't give us that reaction of the disciples. It simply moves to the next story, which illustrates the fact that they did not understand the pronouncement of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And here we see it, that a woman, the mother of James and John, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, who we know to be Salome, by the way, it's Mary's sister. So James and John are Jesus' cousins. This is his aunt coming to him, wanting perhaps just simply the best for her sons. Who could blame her? However, she did not come alone. Read verse 20 with me. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons. She came having conspired with James and John. They had made arrangements for her to go to Jesus to ask on their behalf that James and John would be placed in these positions of honor. In fact, Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 35, simply cuts out the mother from the story and says that James and John approached Jesus and asked. That's fitting with Mark. Mark is the immediately disciple, right? Immediately they did this, immediately they did that, immediately they did this and that and the other, and immediately. Mark cuts all unnecessary information out of the storyline so he can get to the point. It's the gospel for people with ADD. That's Mark's gospel. Well, here in Mark's gospel, they don't even mention the mother. Matthew adds the detail that Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus along with her sons. But really, it isn't the mother who is asking the question, is it? It's the sons. Mark gets it right. The sons come to Jesus. And Jesus will respond to them. Look at verse 22 with me, just to skip ahead for just a moment to see who Jesus was addressing. Jesus answers the question, verse 22, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" He's not asking that of Salome. They said to him, "We are able." He responds directly to the sons. Verse 23, he talks to them directly again about who has the right to sit on the right and left. See, the mother may have come, but it's the sons who are asking. And they come to Jesus by way of their mother and ask the question, make the request of Jesus. He says, "What do you want?" "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." Surely ringing in their ears is Matthew 19 after Peter said, "What do we get? We've left everything, Jesus. What do I get for my sacrifice and service? You 12 who have left everything will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes." Still ringing in their ears. Hey, Jesus, that kingdom which is coming that you have promised, that you will come to this earth to reign righteously, when the Son of Man from Daniel 7, 13 and 14 actually comes to establish his eternal throne. You've already promised that each of the 12 will sit on thrones, yes. But if we're going to be equals in reigning, can I at least have the status position? Can I at least have the position of honor, the position of trust on your right or on your left? Make us look good. Let us have recognition, Lord. Can I have those seats? This isn't the first time we've seen this desire of greatness, is it? Look at chapter 18 with me, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." They didn't get the issue then. They didn't learn the lesson then. And so they ask again in chapter 20 in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. Again, the issue is raised. And even in the Last Supper, Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says this, There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. All the way through the Last Supper, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and they're still arguing, which one of us 12 is better? Well, surely I'm better than John. Well, I'm better than Bartholomew. I'm better than Judas for sure. Matthew, he was a tax collector. He's nothing. They're still arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. You've got to be humble like a child, he's already told them. And now they have entered in that same line of thought that is natural to men. It is a natural inclination to want status, to want greatness. And it isn't only these two. Look at verse 24. After an exchange, and we'll go back and cover that, verse 24. "And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers." Why were they mad? Because they beat them to the punch. Because the remaining ten wants the same thing. They want to have status. They want to have recognition. They want to achieve greatness. And they're mad that these two try to usurp their possible reign on the right and left of Jesus. See, it's natural. It's natural. No one ever sets out to be mediocre. My father-in-law beat the number one chess player in the city of Baton Rouge last week. He wouldn't even come in here bragging about that, but I will for him. It's something he enjoys. He loves chess. He goes and plays. He plays in these tournaments, and they play all year long, and it's every weekend. He's telling me about this game or that game. Was that game 4 hours long? Is that what you told me? It's a four-hour-long chess game. How many pieces are on that board? But he beat the number one guy in Baton Rouge, and he was like, "I got to tell you, I beat him." And so from now on, everybody's going to say, "Oh, we got to play Phil. Got to play Dr. Phil." Yeah, because he doesn't set out to be mediocre at chess, do you? Or Riker plays tennis, not very often because he's got a heck of a workload right now. But Riker, do you want to be the second to best tennis player out there? You want to win the game. Of course you do. Bowling, my wife went bowling with her coworkers, and she came home saying you would have beat them all. Yeah, I would. You're darn right I would have. Because I don't go out to the bowling alley to bowl a measly 100. 100's for little sissy girls. Like, I bowl at 175. I'm here to win. I want to win. I want to be good at what I do. I don't want to be an adequate preacher. I want to be the best preacher I can. Live to the best of the abilities God has given me for His glory and for your and my good. I want to be the best. I don't want to set out to be a mediocre Christian. I set out to be the best Christian in the world. I'm terrible at it, and I failed miserably at it, but I want to be the best. No one ever wants to be adequate. No one ever wants to be mediocre. No one ever wants to be an okay employee just getting by. No one ever wants to be an okay mother or father. No one ever wants to be a so-so grandparent. We want to be great. It's part of who we are. It's part of what drives us. And it's part of possibly even the Imago Dei, the image of God in us. He is the greatest. Therefore, we are built with a desire for greatness. The problem is that we've turned that desire for greatness to be about me. It's not about him. He put a desire for greatness so that you will honor him in reflecting who he is on the earth. So they were mad at him. The 12 all want this position of greatness, and so does all man. But we'll see that Roman numeral number 2 says the Father's sovereignty extends even over status. That God providentially will place people in positions in his kingdom. Read with me in verse 22, a mild rebuke. Command that you're in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Then he asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? The cup. He just pronounced the cup, didn't he? Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will raise up. Can you handle that cup? They didn't even understand that cup. They think they can handle it. Look at their naive response. They said to him, we're able. We can do it. This is the same cup that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. While sweating as of drops of blood just pouring off of him. You want to achieve greatness to reign alongside on the right and left of Jesus Christ? Are you even able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? We're able, they said. They naively thought that they could take the same cup of the wrath of God that Jesus was about to experience. And he kind of tips his hat, by the way, to the means of greatness that we'll see in the coming verses, that Jesus will be the greatest in reign. Because he's the one who takes the cup. He sacrifices and he serves. And he humbles himself and takes upon him the wrath of God for the sake of other people. And that allows him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you sample this cup? Can you take of the same? Because that's the means. To suffer and to sacrifice is the means to status. You have to share in this suffering. Verse 23, he said to them, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give. See, he said that you will take of the sufferings and share of the sufferings, as Philippians puts it. Share in the sufferings of Christ. James is the first apostle to be martyred. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. John, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil. And then, having survived that, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the Book of Revelation. But was released by the Emperor Nerva to live a long life, probably in Ephesus, but alone. Among all his friends, all the apostles are gone. They are in the joy of Christ. He is scarred and burned and maybe a little bit crazy being alone on an island for so long. And all he wants is the sweet relief from this life to be with Christ, and yet he has to suffer for the sake of Christ until an old age. They will share of the cup. But it goes on and says, but this is not mine to give. But it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. It's the providence of God that places men where they belong. It is so in this life, isn't it? Why were you born where you were born? When you were born? To whom you were born? Why do you have the position in life that you have today? You don't choose your mother or father. You don't choose the timing in which you were born. You don't choose the geographic location in which you were born. God placed you where He wanted you for such a time. He puts you in the positions you are in right now in work and in life for such a time, so that He might show His glory through you. So also in the kingdom. God has already provided. Did you see that? Did you notice that? It has been prepared by my Father. He who is outside of time has already arranged eternity. And it says that there is a position of right and left, and it is not Christ to give. That position will be given by the one and only God, who is sovereign over all. God's providence places God's people in the positions He wants, because in the kingdom, the king's economy is not capitalism. You don't simply work hard and get ahead. It's a theocracy. God will give status and reward as He deems fit. God grants us status by His grace. I want you to balance these two things out, okay? You and I are called to serve Christ. You and I are called to give of our lives, to humble ourselves, to serve other people, to sacrifice for other people. And in so doing, we earn reward, yes? The Bible's very clear about that. Don't store for yourself treasures in earth, store for yourself treasures in heaven. Lay at one foundation of Jesus Christ, build on it gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. That's going to be burned off, but what you've accumulated will be a reward unto you. It is the status which you are gaining. If we endure with Christ, how much more will we reign with Christ? The Bible is clear about this time and time again. However, it isn't as simple as I just need to do X amount of things to receive X status and Y amount of things to receive Y status. And if I only do this much, then I'm going to get this status. And if I only do that much, I do that. It isn't as simple as all that. It's God has called each and every one of us to serve Christ with all of who we are for all of our time within the body of Christ and outside of the walls of this church. And He will reward us for that service which we render unto Him. And yet still we could serve all our lives, and God has a position in His kingdom over here for you, which you will glorify God in. And God has this position over here for you, which you will glorify God in, and there will not be one lick of envy or jealousy among any one of us. Because we'll be doing exactly as God has called us to, with the best of our abilities, with all of who we are, with a completely redeemed, glorified nature. Sin and jealousy, envy, those would be things of the past, long gone. And yet still there is the balance of, okay, we work for rewards, we work for status, we work for reigning with Christ, and yet that position is still the grace of God. But even so, it being the grace of God, we still have to do what God has called us to do to reach our potential in Christ. And so we have Roman number three in your outlines, that God has given us a means of greatness. He's given us the means by which we are to reach our potential as bondservants of Christ, as slaves of Christ. And he begins with two negative examples and then gives a principle and then finally gives the model in Christ to follow. First, the two negative examples, starting in verse 25. After the 12, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them, verse 25, to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the first negative example, the rulers of the Gentiles. Both of these terms, lord it over, or as we'll see, the great men exercise authority, both are compound Greek terms with the word kata at the front, which means down. And the rulers lord down, they kurios down, kata kurios. They belittle those who are underneath them. They're just the peons. We're the great men. We're the rulers over you. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In verse 25, it goes on and it says, their great men exercise authority. Again, kata, authority is exousia. This is kata exousia, to exert a downward influence and authority over the normal people. The great men have achieved a status in their society where their simple influence directs the paths of the people. They say the word and the people jump. They wear a certain brand of clothing and the people run to the store. Their simple model and example and authority and word just simply has an impact on the people in a negative way. And sadly today, this is the status of many pastors and many churches today, where we're up high, you're down low. Let me exercise my authority over you. Let me rule down and belittle you as simply the peons. You can't touch me. I have bodyguards. You can't have access to me. I'm too great for all that. They have influence and status and greatness, and they lord it over and they rule over the people. And we've all seen this, at least in some capacity. Have you ever had a conversation like this? Hey, look at this passage of Scripture. Can you believe that God's Word says this? It's unbelievable that God, I don't know, let's just say that God has sovereignty over the salvation of the soul. That God is the first mover. Well, other person said, well, you know, my pastor dealt with that and he said it means this. It don't matter what I say, nor does it matter what the pastor said. It matters what the word say. Get me? I had a family member once who liked a particular preacher and a darn good preacher. And that preacher happened to have the same education background that I have, same master's degree or same school for master's degree. And he taught a passage that I happened to have taught some week prior. And that pastor said it meant this. I said it meant that. Family member said, well, which is it? You have the same degree, similar, comparable degrees, same school. He says this, you say that. Who's right out of both of you? It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they're right or I'm right. It matters. What does it say? Let's deal with the text. Let's deal with the context. Let's deal with the details. Let's deal with the issues found in the Word of God. Now, based on what we find in our study here, what does it say? It doesn't matter what I said. It doesn't matter what he said. It matters what it says. I pray that is always the case with this church. That, Lord willing, I serve here for another 60 years and die in the pulpit. You bury me right underneath it, like George Whitfield did. It is creepy. George Whitfield did it, and so it's good enough for me. And someone else takes the pulpit, and I hope that no one ever will say, oh, but Nicholas said this passage meant that. Who cares? What did the Bible say it meant? What does it say? Now, we can have discussions and deal with the details, but it doesn't matter what I say it means. It doesn't matter what you say it means. It doesn't matter what so-and-so pastor said it means. It doesn't matter what Spurgeon said it means. It doesn't matter what Calvin said it means, or Augustine, or Luther. It matters. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? How does it change our lives? That's the doctrine, by the way, and I just realized this, that's the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura. It's the final authority. Everything else is measured by it alone. Sola scriptura. Now, giving the negative two examples, he moves on to a principle in verse 26. It is not this way among you. You don't lord it over. You don't exercise authority or influence over people by your status. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. See, there's an exclamation here, going from the lesser to the greater. where he says, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be the first, be a slave. The lower you go, the higher you get. The means to status and greatness is servitude, humility. He brings us right back to Matthew 19, verse 30. For many who are first will be last, and the last first. He brings us right back to chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. He brings us right back there and expresses it more completely. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. See, God's ways are not man's ways. Man's idea of greatness is to reach a certain status that everyone else serves us, right? You go to all-inclusive honeymoons and vacations. Why? And because you want at least a few days of feeling like a king or a queen where people are serving you hand and foot. You want people to serve you. That's man's idea of reaching status and greatness. In God's plan, in God's purposes, in God's economy, the arrival is not at the place of being served. The arrival is where we serve on our way to the place of being served. The great men of God in ages past were not those who sat in cathedral chairs with rings and robes. The great men of God in ages past were those who sold all that they had, climbed on a boat, and said, either with my word or my life, the gospel will be spread, and kissed goodbye to their family and friends, never to see them again. Those were the great men of God. Those are the men that you wouldn't be surprised if, hey, you're right up there on the diocese. You gave all. You gave your life for the service of Christ and the sacrifice for your brethren. Not these power-hungry religious tyrants, but missionaries who sacrificed their lives to honor Christ and to honor Christ by imitating Christ. And so we have that example in verse 28. Just as to be great, be your servant, to be first, be a slave, just as the Son of Man. Don't forget the juxtaposition here. Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, who goes up to the Ancient of Days. So he's somehow deity and man in one. He's the God-man. And he approaches the Ancient of Days, meaning God the Father. And God the Father grants him a kingdom that will be eternal to overthrow all other nations, all other kingdoms on the earth. So this is the number one guy. This is the greatest guy. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, the God-man, who will reign eternally upon a throne given to him by the Ancient of Days, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. It's an explicit statement of the purpose of Christ. There's only a few in the Gospels. Let me read them to you. John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. John chapter 18, verse 37, I have come to the world that they should bear witness, that I should bear witness to the truth. Fourth and finally, Matthew 20, verse 28, we just read. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, a ransom to purchase from slavery. We're slaves to sin in our natural state, and yet he purchases us so that we'll be slaves now to righteousness. See, we desire greatness, don't we? But God became man to show us how to achieve it eternally. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. This is the upper room. This is the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. As I referenced earlier this morning. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, we'll start there. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And there also arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table. Is it not the one who reclines at the table, he asked. But I am among you as one who serves. Which is greater, the one reclining at the table or the one doing the service? Truly it's the one reclining. Yet I, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lord of glory, am serving. And this acorn that we find at the Gospels becomes the yoke that we find in the epistles. Look at Philippians chapter 2. The seed in the gospel becomes the sequoia. Chapter 2, Philippians, verse 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, don't miss that, the reason why the following is going to take place is because the Son of God took up geography, flesh, space, location, and served even to the point of dying on a cross for the sake of men. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The means of greatness was servitude. The means of status was sacrifice. Just as Jesus taught, sacrifice, service, humility leads us to greatness. The problem is, as far as I can see it, is that we've settled for the temporal rather than the eternal. We'd rather acclaim now rather than eternal acclaim. But for a Christian, our eyes are now open to an eternal perspective, so that we will gladly serve as slaves of Christ in order to reign alongside him eternally. That we recognize that this is momentary light afflictions in light of the eternal weight of glory that is far surpassing. 2 Corinthians 4:17. You agree with this, don't you? I figured you would. It's time for our orthodoxy, our right beliefs, to become orthopraxy, right practices. Let me ask you, and just think about this. When's the last time that you sacrificed and served someone in your community, in your church, in your workplace? When's the last time you gave up of something you wanted? Time, watching a television show, energy, money, for the sake of your fellow man? When's the last time that you volunteered to serve, even in the church? We're called to be a part of this ministry so that we can complete one another and serve in this ministry. We don't come to CBC simply to be served, do we? We come to serve and to give our lives for many. You don't know what to do? Let me give you a couple options. We started a greeting ministry, something simple. You wake up and you come about 30 minutes early and you man the door and you give a bulletin and say hello. make sure people are greeted, give them a visitor information card if they're new, love on them. We're going to have Advent services starting in 2 weeks, and we need some volunteers to help do the Advent service where you can read a script and pray a prayer and help lead the congregation in worship. There's always ways to serve in the children's ministry and the cleanup ministry and the fellowship ministry and the comfort food ministry and the men's and the women's ministry. There's 100 ways you can serve. And not simply come to be served, but to serve and to give. You don't think you're qualified. There's another excuse. I don't think I'm qualified. God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. Is your heart willing and want to serve Christ? Then he has chosen you. We're all called to serve one another. And so as we leave this place this morning, I just want you to think about this statement. We don't come to this church to be served, but to serve. To give our lives for one another. We don't exist as Christians to be served, but to serve and to give our lives for our communities and for our friends and family, our coworkers. We want to resemble Christ. We want our lives to reflect Him, to imitate Him. Because in the imitation, He is glorified. He is lifted high. I don't know about you, but that's all I want in life, is to see Christ magnified. And His Father glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the model of Christ, and we pray that our lives will imitate Him. Show us now, Lord, how we might serve one another. Show us, Lord, how we can sacrifice for one another. And we pray that the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted high, and that He would draw all men to Himself. Praise You, Father, for the gift of Your Son and the salvation that's found only in His name. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.